If you're following along with that handout, you will see that it is a relatively long passage this time. Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 28. After he had said these things, and we didn't study what those things were just yet, but after he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord has need of it." They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, "It is written, 'And my house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a robber's den." And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him, and they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging on to every word he said. As we are looking at this, yes, we have jumped ahead a couple of passages because of Palm Sunday. We got pretty close overall. I think I would have been rather amazed if we had made it right on, but that's okay. And so we're going to be studying this passage today. The account of the stages contained in Luke 19, verses 28 to 48, regarding Jesus' activities on what we currently call Palm Sunday, moving into Holy Week. Now, the first of these three points this morning is verses 28 through 40, and I have called that Near the Mount of Olives. One of the things that I want to mention just quickly, Jerusalem is on a rather high place. And so it doesn't matter whether you are in Israel to the south, to the north, to the east, or to the west. Everyone says that you are going up to Jerusalem because it is talking about elevation. We talk up and down based on the house numbers or some other things, but that's not the case for Jerusalem. You've heard it read just a moment ago, and verses 28 through 35 deals with Jesus and the disciples approaching Jerusalem, and we have to state very clearly, Jesus is 100% in charge here. Jesus does not enter Jerusalem and become a victim of other people's plans. He is in charge. He moves it along because he knows every scripture that must be fulfilled and when it must be fulfilled. Even as we remember the account in the upper room where he looks at Judas and says, what you need to do, go do quickly. He's saying to Judas, it's time for you to go take care of that thing. Because I am that committed to my Father's will that I want to make sure I'm going to the cross. And if you don't leave now to betray me, then I won't be arrested at the right time. Now, that's not generally how we look at it, but he is 100% in charge. And in verses 36 through 38, we get this description of the crowd. Now, we know the disciples are there. We do not know the quantity of people involved. We might think of parades that we have been at, where you've got not just one person at the curb, but maybe you have two, three, four, five people deep. We don't have that description, so we don't know anything about how many people are here, but the crowd is reacting to Jesus. They are putting their coats down on the road. Now, that doesn't do a whole lot for us. I mean, we know about some of those things where some person of history placed his coat over a puddle so someone could walk across and not get muddy feet and, you know, whatever. But really? You're going to put your coats out there for a donkey to walk? I mean, I've been at parades. I don't want to put my coat down when the horses are coming. But they are welcoming their coming king. They want to show that they're involved. And they put down their coats and they are shouting. Now, in verse 37, we have the specific wording, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise, and I'm going to stop there. About a week back, 2 weeks back, we had a passage that there were two different words that were being emphasized. The man who received his sight, glorified God, and it doesn't give any details to how he glorified God, but the crowd used their voices, and that was a different word than just glorifying God, and that's the word that's here. And that's why the passage says, praise God joyfully with a loud voice. It's emphasizing the voice. They could all be heard. And specifically says, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, there were a lot of people there, and there were going to be more coming because they were there for Passover. And one of the things that Jewish people would do coming to Jerusalem for Passover is there was a set of psalms that they would read or quote because of dealing with coming to Passover. And this verse is part of one of those psalms. We have in Luke these capital letters that he's saying to us, I'm quoting here. And so where is it that he's quoting? Many of you have Bibles that will reference it, but we have a verse here from Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you. They're thinking about their king coming to them. And yes, they've been speaking these psalms or reciting these psalms, but they're very much aware of this. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And what did Jesus send them to find? A colt of a donkey. Once again, proof that Jesus is in charge. Now, the psalm comes up from Psalm 118, verse 26. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. So this is going on in their heads. They're seeing Jesus coming on the colt. They're remembering Zechariah. They're saying, our king is coming. That means he is just about to put himself on David's throne to resume the kingdom and throw Rome out of here. They're wrong about the timing. But that's what's in their mind. And so you think they might be a little excited. If you were to walk down the street during Jesus' time on earth and say, would you like to get rid of Rome? You would get, do I want to get rid of Rome? Of course I do. And so they're going to be really excited about this. So, religious leaders are having a little bit of trouble here. Why are religious leaders having a little bit of trouble? They know if the people get out of hand and Rome has to quiet things down with the soldiers, they're going to be in a bad position. They don't want to be in a bad position. They like their power. And so Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to shut up. Jesus says, if they become silent, we know that they're not silent. If they become silent, the stones will cry out. We don't usually think about that part of it. The stones will cry out. Well, we've got Zechariah and the behold your king coming to you humbly and all of those things. We've got all the excitement going on. But what about these stones? Well, guess what? We're not talking about stones that you might pick up a handful of them to see if you can skip on water. The wording is talking about some big stones, such that you might even make a millstone out of it. You know, that thing that you put the grain down the center hole, and as it goes around, it's heavy enough to crush the thing. The stones will cry out. So, okay, yeah, Israel has lots of little stones, but you know what? They got a lot of big stones too. And Jesus is saying, oh, you want the people to stop praising God? Do you really want all of the stones in this place to start crying out? You think you're going to have some trouble with Rome if they hear about the people crying out? You don't even want to know what's going to start if these stones start crying out. Well, this first part up through verse 40, the application, the Lord Jesus Christ will receive the praise due his name. That is not the question. He will. He prefers it from the voices of believers, but he will receive it through the voices of the rocks if believers do not proclaim his praise. You want to be replaced by a stone, or do you and I want to praise God? I choose the I want to praise God part. You know, there'll be time enough for the stones to get in there. Actually, they probably have better voices than I do. But it's not about the quality of the voice. It's about the quality of the praise. Verses 41 through 44, that stage is called approaching Jerusalem. Now, we occasionally are going to see pictures in the news of somebody, maybe they've been in captivity, imprisoned, maybe they've been out of the country for a really, really long time. And they are so thrilled at getting back that they will kiss the ground. I'm not sure that I've ever done this, but I understand the idea of the joy of being back. Being there where you know you're supposed to be, with family and friends and so forth. Well, why do we have a picture of a bunch of people kissing the tarmac? To remind us of this verse, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. speaking of Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy. And we're going, I don't have that picture just yet. The joy of the cross? I mean, I can appreciate the joy of the cross because my sins are forgiven. But I don't know that I can appreciate joy for the cross if I'm the one they're going to nail there. The joy? What's being accomplished? Paying the sin debt. Opening the door of heaven for people who believe to be able to enter, where sin no longer is a blockade. That's part of what moved Jesus forward. The joy of doing God's will and his part in it. Now, Jesus knows he alone can do something with regard to our sin problem. You and I cannot. We can't stop sinning, let alone atone for the sin that we have done. But he has done no sin, and only he can do what is necessary regarding man's salvation. It is nearly time, and he knows that there are a great many who do not understand. And as such, we have, as it were, Jesus is cresting the road where he's seeing the descent of the road that is going to take him into Jerusalem, and he can see a rather wide view of the city. And he is going to make a few statements. One of the statements that you're going to be seeing up here, a gentleman by the name of Dr. C.I. Schofield. I think a couple of people might recognize that name as a scholar from years gone by. He says regarding this, as perfect man, he wept. As Son of God, he warned. He was aware of what was happening. Many did not. And so he's, as perfect man, he's weeping that they don't understand. And as God, he is warning them they better understand. And what is this all about? Well, verse 42. If you had known in this day, even you, the city and its people, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. If you had known, if you had known, the word that is being used here is the same root word that we get from the medical term prognosis, as well as the medical term diagnosis. The PRO, pro, is, quote, knowledge beforehand. Okay, doctor, you've told me I have an illness. What's the prognosis? The prognosis is you're going to continue to get more and more ill, and you might have 6 months to live. Well, thank you, doctor. I'm not sure I wanted to know that ahead of time. Well, that's the prognosis, the knowledge beforehand. How about if instead of you tell me, I only have 6 months to live, just tell me what I got. That's diagnosis. That's the knowledge either through or about the condition. What do you have? Terminal cancer. Oh, there you go again. I didn't want to know that part. Well, sorry, it's part of the diagnosis. So those are the kind of words that are here. If you had known. Now, it also says that these things have been hidden from your eyes. I think you're going to find this interesting. Crypto. You go, no blessing yet, Pastor. Okay, that's fine. If we change all of the Greek letters to English letters, you either have K-R-U-P-T-O or K-R-Y-P-T-O. Same thing, but, you know, you're going to recognize one more than the other because of the word cryptic. All you mystery fans out there, the guy says, I'm not quite sure what's happening. We got this very cryptic message. What's a cryptic message? It's a message that's telling a tale, except we're not understanding it because the meaning is hidden from us. Well, isn't that what you just said? The meaning was hidden from them. Yeah, it is. So, in this passage, Jesus prophesies regarding what is going to happen to the city of Jerusalem around the year AD 70. The Roman destruction of the city because the Jewish people refuse to knuckle under to Roman power. And Rome has, quote, no choice but to come at them with their full force, and the city is destroyed, and you find all of that other stuff that happens thereafter with Masada and the Dead Sea Scrolls and all kinds of stuff happening. And why does this happen? Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. And so, putting this into my words now, it is because you did not have intelligent comprehension regarding the time or season of the presence of divine power to benefit or save. For all of us who as kids read comic books, which are now called graphic novels, for whatever reason. Or who watched that half-hour Superman show on television. You know, there they are. They're in danger. Something terrible is about to happen. And you have that, you know, that kind of music going on. And all of a sudden, you hear, dun, 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 you know, and we go, oh, Superman is coming. They're going to get saved, right? And he goes, whoop, in the window, and he says, okay, let's go. And they go, nah, we're going to wait here. We go, Are you nuts? Why do you think he came? So he could free you. You know, if you had come about 5 minutes earlier, I really would have been good with it. But I'm sorry, you're late. Or whatever it is that they might say. This is that kind of thing. They have their visitation. They have the arrival. And they don't recognize it as such. Oh, I'm sorry, Superman. I was actually expecting Spider-Man. So why don't you leave until Spider-Man comes, you know, and then we'll be up. No. And it's the same thing going on here with Jerusalem. They didn't see it. And with this in mind, the Lord brought to thought 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, as the application for this part. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. None of us know if we were ever going to get another chance to surrender to Jesus than the one where we did. Shortly after I came to faith, I heard of an individual who was under tremendous conviction by God the Holy Spirit to receive Christ as Savior. And he fought it and stormed out of the place, got in his car, and drove well above the speed limit and found himself in an accident underneath a tractor trailer dead. Now is the time for salvation. We can't stand there or sit there and say, oh, there'll be another chance. No, maybe there won't be. Did Evelyn imagine the car door was going to hit her? No. No. There'll be time. Clunk. No. Now is the time. The third point, the time and the temple. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling. We remember this part. In fact, one of the things that goes into play here is, what happens if I have to travel like 5 days from my home in order to get to Jerusalem to make my sacrifice? I mean, I can bring my animal along, but it might not be safe. They might not accept it. You know, I brought them before, and they've said, oh, no, this is not without blemish. But, you know, we could take this one off your hands for this much money, and then you can go over there and buy a sacrifice that we've already looked at. We know all of them over there are good. So you can take this money and go over there. And so I took the money and I went over there. And I said, How about that one? And I gave them the money and they said, oh, I'm sorry. You need temple money. I need temple money? He didn't give me temple money. Yeah, well, you know. You see that table over there? That's where you take that money and you go over there and you exchange it for temple money because I can only take temple money. So I go over there and you know, I've got this terrible feeling that I'm being ripped off. But I'm stuck. So I exchange enough money to get the right amount of temple money so I can go back over here and buy the already approved animal so I can sacrifice. These people are selling at the temple. Now, what does Jesus do? He drives them out. And the wording here, we get the impression, but get this. As ejection by force. Ejection by force. So the translators could have said, throw out, expel, drive out, you know, could have said all kinds of things. Ejection by force. Jesus did not stand there and say, you are all dismissed. Okay? Now, I also recognize that Luke is not recording about all the tables being overturned and so forth, where those gospel writers are saying, Jesus overturned the temple, tables, and just a mess. Well, I want to tell you something. You open up the door to a pen of approved sheep. And I can pretty well guarantee you they are not going to stand there looking at you like, oh, you expect me to do something here? They're going to see an open door and they're going to take off. Where are they going to take off? Where they are. And they're going to run through that area looking to get away. And in the process, in the space where only two of them can fit, four of them are going to be running and the tables are going to go. And so Jesus overturned the tables because he released the animals. Luke doesn't record that, but he expelled them by force. They did not want to go, but they had no choice in it, you see. And then he says, it is written. In other words, check the scriptures. And what are we going to find? Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7. Even those I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful, where? In my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all people. How can you or I adequately pray in the right spirit when we know we just got ripped off because we couldn't use this money? We had to change it over to that money and buy that animal that looks an awful lot like the one I just sold them. How can I pray? How can I worship when I believe they just ripped me off? My house shall be called a house of prayer. But then he says, but you've made it a robber's den. Oh, goodness, a robber's den. Okay, so what's a robber? A robber could also be called a bandit or a highwayman. How many of you guys love westerns? Okay? So there's the Sagecoach. You know, and all of a sudden you hear, ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. And the Stagecoach stops. Why'd we stop, driver? Well, there's a highwayman up here. Oh, no. He's going to take the payroll that they're carrying. He's going to want all my jewelry. He's going to want my fine watch. And I don't want to give it to him. And you know what? He's going to say, I don't care. He is going to take it by force. That's a robber. In contrast to a thief who does it really sneaky-like. And you know, you could even call this person a pirate. Excuse me. Jesus is talking about that guy sitting over there at the table selling sheep. He didn't look like a pirate. I didn't see a parrot. I didn't see a patch over his eye. Oh, but he's a robber. He's stealing from me by force. I have no other option here. And a den could be a cave, but it always is referring to a place where either the robbers hang out so they don't get caught, or the place where they store their loot after they have forcefully taken it from someone. The temple, part of the temple, is a robber's den. All you got to do is look at them. And so here we are. Jesus teaches daily in the temple while the religious leaders want to destroy him. Now, we dealt with this word destroy before. This could mean they just want to ruin his reputation so that people stop listening. Could mean that they want to do him harm so that he won't teach anymore. And it could mean they just flat out want to take him out. They want to execute him. And they could not. Now it says here, the people were hanging on his every word. But that's only a minor reason. The major reason they couldn't take him out was because it wasn't yet the right day. Amen. And he was 100% in control of that. He knew when he would be arrested, and it wasn't then. He was in charge. So the application here. The last week of Jesus' earthly ministry centers around proper temple practice. You guys get out of here. People want to worship and you're messing it up. Just being the one aspect of it. Even though the religious leaders have been more concerned about their power and their bank accounts, and his passion for his father's house constrained him to take action against the offenders. You can't do that. And so, the conclusion here, the Lord had the plan of salvation before time began at creation, and he has been superintending it through history to this point of no return, with the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, so it is an event thousands of years in the making. Let's pray together. Father, to a certain extent, we as your followers have only seen prophecy in the picture of the porpoise swimming and jumping out of the water and back in, and then we don't see that porpoise. But then there it is again. That's how we've seen it. We have not seen you working behind the scenes, carrying out every detail, making certain that absolutely everything is in place at the right time, in the right place for Jesus to be in control and take it to the finish line. Father, that set of hours on the cross, as well as these events that we think of as Palm Sunday, as well as next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, events that have been thousands of years in the making. And you did it for us. You surely did not need to. We don't deserve it. But you love us, and that's what you wanted to do. Thank you, Lord. We pray that you would keep us mindful of these things during this Holy Week. Amen.